Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares challenges us to confront our maverick desires.
The scripture is real clear. When we choose to continue in sin, as Jesus said, we become a slave to sin. Or as Romans 6 says, if we give ourselves to obey our desires, we become slaves to sin. I don't want to be enslaved. I want to be able to look at two choices and make a clean decision.
Would you consider yourself enslaved? It may be hard to imagine, but in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul says we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. That's our subject today on Focal Point as Pastor Mike Fabares continues his study in 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you've missed any of the previous messages, you can catch up online at focalpointradio.org. But right now, stay tuned, because we're diving into an important message called A Thirst for Pleasure.
Maverick desires in your life? We all face the challenge of controlling these. But especially for those of you that see these things out of control, I want to talk about the price that we pay. I put it this way on your outline, we all need to ponder what it costs to be enslaved. We need to ponder what it costs to be enslaved. And when we're enslaved to our desires, there's a lot at stake. Look at our passage in the middle of verse 12. Peter says, they are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct. They do what feels good. Isn't it funny that that's become kind of a banner in the last generation at least? If it feels good, they say do it. You know, if that is the motto of our life, and unfortunately when we're enslaved to desires, that is the motto of our life, the scripture has a comment for us. We're like brute beasts. So what's the first thing it's going to cost us? The first thing it's going to cost us is our dignity. And I want to underscore that word because it's so important. That's what sets us apart from animals. We are dignified. What does that mean? We aren't subject to our cravings. At least we're not supposed to be. Those of us that know what it is to be enslaved to lusts in our life, no matter what they're directed toward, know that those lusts can become so overwhelming and overpowering that we lose our dignity and we start acting like our animals. Look at the second half of that, talking about brute beasts. What about brute beasts and creatures of instincts? What instinct, what's their end? Well, they're born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, unfortunately, people that are subject to their desires and cravings, they too will perish. Circle those two words. They're destroyed and perish. That's the end of those who are subject to their desires. It's not satisfaction, it's destruction. And so it is that in our lives, when we become subject and enslaved to our desires, and they become so much of an obsession in our lives, they actually become to us and for us an avenue of destruction. It destroys us. And you know that's the case. There's an irony there, isn't it? When I indulge in my desires, what happens? I destroy myself. And you know that happens. The glutton destroys his appetite, doesn't he? Those that are focused so much and addicted and obsessed with sexual gratification, they end up destroying the ability to even be sexually satisfied. There's two things right there that you sacrifice. What's it going to cost you? It'll cost you your dignity, and secondly, it'll cost you your satisfaction. You will not be a satisfied person when you let desires rule and reign in your life. The third thing, in verse 13, it says they will be paid back. You need to underline those two words. Paid back with harm for the harm they've done. And you can count on it, by the way, that anytime you let desires be king in your life, it harms you. It harms you, it harms your conscience, it harms your body, it harms your relationships, it harms other people. And the Bible says when we harm people, including ourselves, the scripture says that God is going to pay back harm to those who cause harm. And in this case, we need to recognize it's not just the sowing and reaping principle. It's not just that God says you'll have natural consequences to your sin. This is a very active statement. This is not a passive consequence. This is a supernatural consequence. Bible says that when people indulge in their cravings, God pays them back with harm. I think that goes beyond just the sowing and reaping principle. For non-Christians, that means retribution. You're on God's bad list. And for those of us that are Christians, certainly Hebrews chapter 12 would remind us that God spanks, right? Thirdly, you'll lose your safety, you'll lose your comfort, because God gets involved in making life very uncomfortable. But I suppose all those things, though they sound very threatening, and I don't mean to hammer on them because we don't really need that lecture, I suppose. But I think for Christians, this is going to touch our heart the hardest. In the middle of verse 13, the Bible says that we become blots and blemishes. What does that mean? Unfortunately, when there are people in the church who are captivated by their desires, God looks down at the church and he sees those people as what? Blots and blemishes. You know what you'll lose? The fourth thing? God removes his approval. Oh, does that mean we get kicked out of the family of God? I didn't say acceptance. I said approval. And those are two different things, aren't they? I don't want them looking at me in the church and saying, well, there's a blot. There's a blemish. We lose his approval. Does that mean we're not going to be a part of the family of God? We're going to be a part of the family of God. But if we're Christians and we're addicted to our desires, you know what Scripture says? We're a blot and a blemish. God's looking down at the church. I don't want God to do that, be pointing a finger at me. And I don't think you do either. So what there's a lot at stake is what I'm saying. Our dignity's at stake. Our satisfaction's at stake. Our safety's at stake. Our approval's at stake. I got one more that's almost just too obvious to even mention, but look down in verse 14 of our passage. It says in verse 14 that these men had eyes that were full of adultery. And literally, this text does not read, their eyes are full of adultery. Literally, this sentence reads, their eyes are full of the adulteress, which is an interesting nuance, isn't it? A little bit of a change there. We'll discuss that in a moment. But the key word in that phrase that I want to focus on for a second is it's full. It's full of the adulteress. And not only that, in the next line it says they never, circle that one, stop sinning. Oh my goodness. Their eyes are full of the adulteress and they never stop sinning. What's that saying? Fifth thing I will sacrifice if I don't get control of my desires is my freedom. These guys were addicted to looking at women and fantasizing about them sexually. They were addicted to that. Their eyes were full of the alluring woman. And you know what? They couldn't even stop. They didn't stop. It doesn't say they couldn't stop. It says they never stopped because they had become so entrenched in giving in to these desires. And you know what it's like, don't you? The more you give in to those desires that fall outside the parameters of God's provision, it gets easier and easier and easier and easier. The principle of diminishing returns push us farther and farther and farther down trying to satisfy ourselves, and we become more and more and more enslaved. And the Scripture's real clear. When we choose to continue in sin, as Jesus said, we become a slave to sin. Or as Romans 6 says, if we give ourselves to obey our desires, we become slaves to sin. I don't want to be enslaved. I want to be able to look at two choices and make a clean decision. I don't want to have this bent in life always going to the wrong thing because I'm so used to giving in to my desires. Look at that list real quick. Hopefully you've made it on your outline. We're going to lose our dignity. If we keep going, we're going to lose our satisfaction. We're going to lose our safety or our comfort. We're going to lose our approval. We're going to lose our freedom. All of that is at stake in this passage. Okay, let's go home, right? That's all. We've preached the passage, 12 through 14. I mean, we could do that, but that'd be real depressing. We got to go beyond this passage and look at it again with a fresh light and say, okay, now what do we do about it? Count the cost is basically what we've done. Count the cost of indulging in my desires. Great. What do I do about it? I want to fix the problem. I put it this way on your outline. I want to teach my desires a lesson. That's what I want to do. I want to get this all in perspective and teach my desires a lesson. That may sound kind of crass and cruel and you don't understand, you know, the complexities of the human mind or whatever. If you have some questions about the issue of control and will and desires, you need to get our tape when we preached on self-control in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we talk in that passage about the issue of desires in our mind and how all these things fit together. And I think it's a very appropriate statement in light of all that Scripture teaches about self-control to be able to say what we need to do as Christians, if we're going to describe the process, is we need to teach our desires a lesson. Now let's think about our passage in light of fixing the problem and teaching our desires a lesson. Look back at our passage and just skim your eyes through it. Look at all the issues that are brought up. They're carousing, having parties. They're reveling in their pleasures at their feast. It seems to imply they're being gluttonous. In verse 14, it's obvious they've got a sexual lust that was out of control in their minds. They may not have been living it out in reality, but they were sure playing it out in their minds. So here were some real specific problems, and Peter's alluding to them. He's addressing them. Some of them he's nailing them and spelling them out and not just talking in general terms. He's very specific about it. The first step in teaching our desires a lesson, I put this way on my outline, I need to know the mavericks, right? What are the maverick desires in my life? Now it's time to get personal and practical. Think about it in your life. What are the maverick desires in your life? What are the desires that really fight for control of my attention and my thought life and my mind, and it's something that I give into? And maybe you're saying here today, no, my Christian life's in order. I'm really making progress spiritually. And, you know, I'm not really addicted to any of my desires. Great. Which ones, if you were to become a victim of your desires, would probably be first in line? At least identify it. That's the first thing. You got to identify the mavericks. My wife taught sixth grade for about 8 years. Now, in sixth grade, there are plenty of maverick students, right? If you have a sixth grader or you've been around sixth graders, there are plenty of problem sixth graders, right? They like to goof off, and not to make any sweeping condemnation about those of you in the back, the mavericks like to sit in the back, right? They always like to be in the back because you can get away with all kinds of stuff. They have half a choice to find their place in the classroom. You know where the mavericks are going to go. They're going to go to the back. I love what Carlin used to do. I'd come to visit her classroom, and I'd maybe come after class. All the students were gone, and I'd look at the desks, and it'd be a funny arrangement of the desks in her classroom, because there was always one right up in the front, about 2 inches from where she taught. I'd say, what's this guy all about, right? You know the answer. She identifies the maverick in the back and says, hey, you, up here, you sit here for the rest of the week. There was, in that simple teaching technique, a wonderful principle for us spiritually. You've got to identify the problem child in your heart. What is the desire that is potentially out of control? Get it front and center. It is not enough for you to wake up every morning and say to God, God, bless me today and let me live obediently for you, and I want to be a pleasing child, so give me a great day at work. Here I go. Out the door. That is an inadequate way to start your day when you know you got desires in your life who are jockeying for control and preeminence in your life. You need to identify it and put it front and center in your prayer life. And every morning when you meet God, you need to say, God, here is a potential problem. I got a desire right here that is potentially out of control. It is a maverick. It's right here. And I want to address it right now before I walk into this world and I'm hit with any temptations that relate to it. It might be sexual, it might be food, it might be recreation, it might be fun, it might be alcohol, it might be tobacco, it might be who knows what that is now controlling me. Right there, front and center. What's your maverick? Do you know what it is? You need to identify it. If we're going to teach our maverick desires a lesson, you need to know which ones are mavericks and put them up in the front of the class. Secondly, we need to do such a basic Christian biblical thing. We need to subject our desires to our will. We need to remind our desires that they are subject to our will. That's what makes us human. You desire, maverick desire, now that I've identified you and it's Monday morning and I'm going to walk into this world, I just want to remind you before we get into the workplace today that you are subject to my decision-making powers. I, as a human being, as a dignified, upstanding, actual person, have the ability to control my desires. And I am going to make this stand and remind you, maverick child, problem child, that I am the teacher, right? Make that clear every day. And if you have to personify the people and make you the teacher and your desires the students, do it. Because we need to look at our desires and say, you are not in charge, right? Like the kids say, you're not the boss of me. Make that clear to your maverick desire every day. Got a lust problem? I just want to remind you, you're not in charge. I make decisions about what I look at. I make decisions about what I think about. If it's food, I make decisions about what goes in my mouth. I make decisions about what I eat for dessert. I make decisions about whether I eat dessert. I make those decisions. You don't. Maybe your problem is sleep and you need to do this at night before you go to bed. I make decisions about how long I sleep. I make decisions about when I get up. I make those decisions. And if I'm becoming a sluggard, a lazy person, you know what? I got to put these things in perspective. I got to subject my craving to my will. Thirdly, you need to now exercise your will. It is not enough for me to look at my maverick desire and say, you know, you're a potential problem. And you being a potential problem today, I just want to remind you that I'm in charge here. Okay, let's go to work. That is not enough. You're taking notes and you want to kind of cross-reference verse 14 of our 2 Peter passage in chapter 2. You need to put in the margin or maybe on your notes, Job 31, verse number 1. You know that verse? Job, godly man, right? You know what he says in talking about his life? He says this as it relates to lust in his life. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a girl. That's the process that's got to happen. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a girl. And that's getting real practical, isn't it? We need to now not only tell our desires, you're subject to my will, I need to exercise my will and say, here's what I'm going to do today. Here's the parameters I'm setting on this desire. Yeah, you may want to look, you may want to turn around, you may want to look again, you may... Don't, because I've made a promise with my eyes. That's exercising my will. It could be the same thing with food, sleep, recreation, alcohol, tobacco, whatever it is for you. You got to start making promises, covenants, getting your will involved. You know, the real key to this, and if you want to realize how this works, my dad used to say when we were kids, people do what they want to do. I used to struggle with that comment. No, not really. I really do some things I don't want to do. Well, look at that statement in light of the scripture. I think, you know, that's a pretty biblical summation of the problem. The problem is often that I don't replace my desires with something greater because you can stop. You can stop as soon as you have a desire that's greater than your desire for that thing you lust after, right? Think that one through. You need to replace your desire that's leading you into sin with something greater. Everyone can stop. And sometimes we get into this victim mentality. Say, I can't stop. I'm addicted. I can't stop. My body's crying out for this and I got to have it. You know, it's like the 16-year-old making out with his girlfriend on the couch while her parents are gone. And he says to himself in his mind and maybe even verbally, I can't stop, right? The guy's making out with his girlfriend. Can I be this practical? There they are. He says to himself, I can't stop. I'm in the midst of this thing. It's hot and heavy. In the midst of the passion, he's saying to himself, I can't stop. It's funny how fast a 16-year-old boy can stop when the headlights to the car come driving up into the driveway. His desire for his physical well-being instantly overshadows his desire for sexual gratification. He doesn't want dad, the girl's dad, to dismember him. He wants to go home in one piece. So guess what? He stops. How fast? Immediately. What's happened there? What he's done is he's desired something greater than that desire. And here's all I'm saying for Christians. We need to purpose to want to please Christ more than we want to please our desire. I need to want to please Christ more than I want to satisfy my lust. I've got to want to please Jesus Christ more than I want to please my craving. Practical example of this. Probably not going to drop any jaws. I'm going to suppose it's not particularly immoral, but let me be transparent and share a deep craving in my life, right? Never shared this publicly until this weekend, but I have a deep desire, a craving, a lust, if you will, in my life, and it is for a big, fat, overstuffed recliner in my family room. I know that doesn't shock you, but there's one of my secret lusts, to have a big, fat, overstuffed leather recliner. My wife, the daughter, by the way, of an interior designer, doesn't want a big, fat, overstuffed recliner in her family room. For some reason, that doesn't go, right? It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It's not right. Well, I was in Price Club not too long ago, and there was my dream recliner. It had an at-the-register instant rebate. I could afford it. And man, did I want it. I even sat in it. It helped that I happened to be with my wife at the Price Club. And I had to, at that moment, exercise something that I had agreed to previously in my marriage. And what I had agreed to in my mind is that I will choose to please my wife, and I want to please my wife more than I want to sit in a big, fat leather recliner. I had made that decision. At the moment, in the heat of the passion at Price Club, I struggled. But I looked carefully in the eyes of my wife, and I said, you know, I want to please you more than I want to sit in this chair every night when I come home from work. Now, you know what? That's exactly what has got to happen for every person in the room struggling with a maverick desire. You've got to say to yourself, maybe tonight when you come to communion and you stare face to face at the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you, that you know what, that person, that man, I want to love him so much and I please him so much that I am willing to do what he wants more than I'm willing to fill my mind with lustful thoughts. I want to please him more than I want to fill my stomach with eclairs. I want to please him more than I want to sleep in tomorrow morning. I want to please him more than I want to go on my next weekend vacation. You know, these things can get maverick desires under control. They replace a desire with a greater desire, and the problem is some of us want our desire for our sinful activity to go away, but we never work at increasing a greater desire to please Christ. And that's where it's got to start for us. Identify your mavericks. Put them front and center. Recognize and tell them you are subject to my will. Then exercise your will in response to these desires. And then fourthly, make sure that in your life you replace the desire, or at least I should say overshadow the desire for that thing, for that desire, that craving, that lust, that object with a desire to please Christ.
An important caution from Pastor Mike Fabares. With God's strength, we can overcome our maverick desires, replacing them with a desire to please Christ. You're listening to Focal Point, and we're so glad to have you with us, as every day we explore the depths of Scripture. And we pray God uses these messages to strengthen your faith and equip you to share it with others through your words and actions. Towards that goal, we also choose books and other resources each month that we believe will help you grow in your knowledge of Scripture. And this month, it's a book called Why I Trust the Bible, written by biblical scholar and author William Mounts. This clear guide to understanding why you can trust the Bible offers answers to tough questions such as, did Jesus actually live? And why should we believe the books that are in the Bible, since many others were left out? William Mounts discusses these and many other challenging questions. We'd love to get you a copy of Why I Trust the Bible today, and we'll send it as our way of saying thanks when you donate to support the Bible teaching on this program. Focal Point is listener-funded. And if you're among those who have supported this program, we're so grateful because your continued giving enables us to bless your fellow listeners. From the daily radio broadcasts to the online resources, none of this would be possible unless individuals like you continue to step forward with generous and sacrificial support. We can't say thank you often enough. To make a donation, call us at 888-320-5885. You can also give online at focalpointradio.org. If you prefer sending your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. You might also consider joining the team of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. As a partner, your regular support plays a crucial role in helping us plan for the future, and we're so grateful. Sign up today at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Tuesday when we'll continue this message called A Thirst for Pleasure right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.